119, we're going to be in verse 9, that section, the Beth section. And again, what makes Psalm 119 different from all the other psalms is that it follows the Hebrew alphabet. And the Hebrew alphabet is comprised of eight letters. Each letter contains eight verses. Here in Psalm 119, and I've shared this with you before, the number 8 in biblical numerology stands for a new beginning. And every man needs a new beginning. We know in biblical numerology, the number 6 stands for man, and man is an utter failure. The number 7 stands for completeness or perfection. And in Jesus Christ, we have a perfect Savior. He is complete in all things. And He provides for us a new beginning. And oh, how great it is to be saved. And so there is a new beginning awaiting all men in the Word of God. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you think about your life for just a moment before Christ. Perhaps you thought you were living, but you were really dead. You know what, until the Holy Spirit of God touched your heart and you knew you needed a Savior, that you really became alive. And tonight, as we think about our world, maybe our families and extended families, there are those in our families, as Brother James just prayed, that are alive physically and dead spiritually. And if you're dead spiritually, you're just a dead man walking. One day, if nothing changes, you're just going to go off to hell, and you'd be there because that's what you chose. The cross is an emblem. It's a reminder. It's God's symbol today that says there is a Savior who loves you, a Savior who cares for you, a Savior who offers you a new beginning. And so that word quickened in Ephesians 2:1 means life-giving. And boy, when we got saved, then we knew we had life, didn't we? We knew finally at long last we were alive. And oh, how good it is to be saved. It also means that every time you take hold of your Bible, you're holding on to Jesus. And I can say that on the authority of the Bible. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Bible is a living word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that. And so every time we pick up our Bible, you're holding on to Jesus. You know, one of the great things that I like to do when, you know, life kind of goes the other way and you just want something to hang on to, I just reach out and take hold of the rock and I hang on to it. As long as I got the Bible in my hands, I know I'm anchored. I know I'm okay. And then if I open it up, which I do, all the counsel I need is right there in it because I've got God with me. And so as we think about this, well, tonight we come to Beth. And Beth means, this Hebrew word means a house. That's what it means in the sense of a building. And so it could refer to, it can also refer to your household, the home in which you dwell right now. It can refer to a family, the people who live in that home. And the word also serves to mean the house of the Lord or the temple. And where are we tonight? We're in the house of the living God. And this is what it means in this psalm, the house of God. And so Paul spoke of this in reference to the New Testament church when he wrote in 1 Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, wherever you look in Southwest Virginia, you can see a local church building somewhere, can't you? They're on every community. They're in every holler. They're on every mountaintop. There are places that ought to be standing, and there are emblems that the church is the church of the living God, that's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so when you come here tonight, or you go you ought to be knowing that you're coming to hear the truth on the ground of truth. That's what the church is. The church stands as a pillar in the community. It's not the way the church is thought of today, though, is it? But that's what it is. Paul also wrote, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit," speaking of each one of us. And you remember that the Bible teaches we are members one of what? Another. We're the body of Christ, and so we're fitly framed and joined together by Christ. And he also asked this question of the Corinthians, and it's a question we have to ask today because of the ungodly lifestyle or actions of those who claim salvation. Now, that's a fact of life, right? What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So this second letter of the Hebrew alphabet is dealing with those who in the house of the living God. In the Old Testament, we're talking about his chosen nation Israel. In the New Testament, we're talking about you and I, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And specifically, those who claim to be a part of God's spiritual house. And so this is important. These verses are going to point out to us that there is a way. And that way is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but..." Okay. And so the psalmist asks this question here in verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" Well, what's the answer according to the verse? By doing what? By taking heed. Now, to take heed means to take careful notice of, to pay close attention to. Knowing that Jesus taught, "I am the way," it means there's a certain way we must follow. And James said it best, if you claim to be God's child, you are to be a doer of God's word. And there have been countless thousands through the centuries, and even more prevalent today than ever before, who hear God's word, but they don't do God's. And they don't obey God's word. And James said of those people, what happens to the person who doesn't do, who's not a doer of God's word? What do they do? If all you do is hear it, but you don't do it, what have you done to yourself? You've deceived yourself. And we're living in a day when deception is rampant. More so with all the modern technology than at any other time in the history of the world. So we need to think about that. The psalmist recognizes that he must become clean and holy. And so he asks God, how? That's something we need to think about. God gives him the answer by taking heed according to my word. Now, how do we do that? Well, when God confronts us, and if you really read the Bible to study it and to become more like God, which is what you should be doing, when God confronts you in his word, whether you are reading it or you're hearing it in a Sunday school lesson or a preaching service, do you heed it? And this is going to lead to a question we've got to answer for today's world. How many of you have heard this? You've heard people say this. The church today is irrelevant. Have you heard that? Y'all heard it? It's okay to shake your head or do something here. Okay? You've heard it. Don't fall asleep on me. Why does the church, why does the world view the church as irrelevant? Oh, that could be. That might be one reason. That's a good reason. But it's because so many of God's people. Now, is the church the building or the people? Marty? The people. And so many of God's people are not taking heed according to the Word of God. They're not living the Christian life. They're living just like the world. And friend, when you live just like the world sees no difference in you, and so they say the church is irrelevant. And if you want to make a difference in the world, you've got to be different in order to make a difference. And that's just a fact of life. And so a good question we need to ask ourselves is to take a good look in the mirror and ask yourself the question, Lord, am I relevant? Can someone see Jesus in me? Are you living differently from the way the world lives? Now, we all know this. Everybody can talk a good game. Talk's cheap. Actions speak. Do you obey God's word? There's something different about the psalmist here than a great majority of those who call themselves Christians today. And I want you to note what he says, with my whole heart, verse 10, finish it for me. With my whole heart. Whew, that means he's not holding nothing back. There's no dark corners. There's no hidden sins. There's no unholy acts. He is seeking God. And again, if we are to grow spiritually, we have got to learn to ask the right questions. There's nothing worse than the right answer to the wrong question. You got to learn to ask the right questions and get the right answers. You see, if you do not ask the hard questions of yourself, how can you grow? David did it this way. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And he desired to clean up his life. And I've actually taught on this before, and I've had somebody come to me and say, well, Pastor, I did exactly what you said. I prayed that prayer and God showed me. And then you know what they did? They proceeded to make justification for their sin. And they began to argue with God. They began to say God was wrong. And they made excuses for it. Instead of agreeing with God. Now who is God on our level? Or is God higher than us? And if God is higher than us, then when we read God's word or we ask God to search us or we're asking a tough question and God gives us the answer, he's telling us, clean this area up. You need to repent of this. This isn't right. This isn't honoring me. This is a stumbling block in your life. And instead of making excuses with it, instead of arguing with God over it, instead of admitting that you are wrong and he is right, that you are unholy and he is holy beyond anything you could ever imagine. You see, if you're doing any of those things, do you know what you're not doing? You're not seeking God with your whole heart. You're holding stuff back. And that's just a fact of life. You know, to seek God with your whole heart means being willing to be stripped of all that you are in order that you might be all that he wants you to be. How many of you are willing to be stripped? Broken down, if need be. You know, by and large, most people don't want that. I'm good. Just the way I am. I'm comfortable. Don't mess with me, preacher.
But friend, if you're not willing to be stripped down, if you're not willing to take a deep dive on you, you're never going to grow. You're not seeking God with your whole heart. You're holding a portion. You're wanting to be in control. You're on the throne. You're on the throne of your own heart. Matter of fact, you might say, well, I've given my whole heart to God. No, you haven't. You're sitting in the throne. Get off the throne of your life and allow God to take his rightful place. And so you've got to be willing to be stripped down if need be, so that you might be all that God wants you to be. This is why the psalmist prays here, oh, let me not wander from thy what? Commandment. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, there are a lot of people today, and you know as well as I do, I'm not telling you nothing you don't know. They claim to love God. They don't obey one of his commandments. And if you were to ask God, God, do they love you? He'd say no. You know, it's interesting, this world in which we're living in today, because, you know, people claim they know all kinds of people. I still remember this Facebook commercial that was on a few, oh, probably 10, 15 years ago. This young lady was on there, and she says, my mother and father have 495 friends, but I've got 800 and some friends. Well, friend, she didn't have 895 friends. And beyond that, if you were to ask those people, did they know her? They'd have all probably said no. Now, y'all know I like to golf. But if you were to go and ask Tiger Woods, and I know him, of him, but if you were to go and ask Tiger Woods, do you know anything about Don Zampona, Pastor Don, he'd say, not at all. Yeah, you see, a lot of people want to say they know God, they love God, but if the question were turned, that's not it at all. The question you need to ask yourself is, does God know you? Are you obeying him? And what's the best way not to wander? Well, the answer is given to us here. This, thy word have I hid where? In my heart. It's to memorize Holy Scripture. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a habit of memorization? You might take just one Bible verse. You know, if you took just one Bible verse a month at the end of the year, how many Bible verses would you know by heart? Just one Bible verse per month for a whole year, how many Bible verses would you know and have memorized at the end of the year? Not a hard question, is it? 12. How many of you would say that's 12 more than I know right now? Okay, by heart, that you can quote. If you don't have a habit of memorization, it's not going to be long before you wander from God's commandment. You see, there's going to be times when you're going to get caught out and you're not going to have your Bible with you. There's going to be times when you remember something, but you can't quite put your finger on it because you didn't memorize it. And what's the best way not to wander? And he tells us the answer. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. You see, when you get ready to go out of bounds, you're in a place you ought not to be, you know what's going to God's going to bring to your mind? That word that you've planted in your heart, and he's going to look at you and he's going to say, Jerry, this is not for you. Get out of here. And you know what Jerry's going to do? He's going to run like a scared rabbit back over into the good side, under God's side, because he's going to remember. He said, oh, I heard that. I remember that. I got to get out of here. This is not for me. God uses his word in our heart to warn us, to protect us, to guide us, to direct us. We all know what the Bible says. Trust in the Lord with all thy what? Don't lean on your own understanding. That means you better have God's understanding. Where does it need to be? In your heart. And if it's in your heart, you're going to have the guidance you need. Don't just quote that verse and say, I'm doing it. Because if you don't have God's word hidden in your heart, friend, you're not doing it at all. And this is just the... the best way not to wander. Now, he says several things in verses 12 through 16. I'm going to read them quick. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget what? Now, the only way you're not going to forget it is if you're in it, day after day after day. But if all you do is show up for church on Sunday or on Wednesday and pastor says, turn to this passage, and you get in that passage, and then he's done, you close up the book, and you're not going to be very strong spiritually, are you? You're going to be very weak. And Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone. Many people are living on substitutes. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, do you live on substitutes, or do you live on the word of God? And so we need to ask several questions. Now, I gave you that paper with all the, and I hope that you kept it, with all the things that statutes, judgments, testimonies, precepts all mean. And I hope that you have that. That was given to you so that you can look at it and you know what God is talking about there. And so we're going to ask several questions. Let me ask you this. Do you seek to learn the Lord's ways? God has given you today, you might not have tomorrow. Have you taken advantage of the opportunity today to seek the Lord, to learn His ways? What did you learn today about God that you didn't know yesterday? That's what it means. And here's another question, especially for us in my age bracket and above. Are you teachable? Do you have a teachable spirit, or are you know-it-all? Now, I've met many people in my 27 years of ministry who say, I'm good, I know what I need to know. I know what I need to know. In other words, I've closed the book. My God's about as big as this hymn book. He only works in these parameters. But I want you to know God is a whole lot bigger than this. Some people have God reduced to a Kleenex box, just the dimensions of it. God's bigger than those dimensions. You'd be surprised at how many people who think they know God. They've read his, I had a teenager tell me this once. I read the Bible through once. I know all I need to know. I said, you got the whole thing memorized? No, but I read it through. I'm good. I don't need to know anymore. They think there's nothing more to learn. Now, I must be the stupidest person in all the world. And the reason I say that is I've had 8 years of seminary. And I've been out of seminary since 2005. And I still got to go to God's Word every single day so that I might learn just a little bit more about God. But some people think there's nothing more to learn. I've done it. I'm good. That's it. Well, is that how you are? You know, a lot of people come to church, they get their little helping of a Sunday sermon. And that's it. An hour a week is all they're going to give to God. They got their little helping. That's all they need. And then they wonder why their life is such a mess. Well, let's think of some other areas where this might apply. Men, are you God's kind of husband? Wives, are you God's kind of wife? Deacons and pastors and those who are ministry leaders, are you God's kind of leader? Are you salt and light in your community, in your family, and in your home? Here's a tough one. Are you holy? Now, the Bible says, be holy. Why should we be holy? Because He is holy. Do you realize God says that over 8 times in His Word? Are you seeking God with all your heart? The psalmist knows the foolishness of thinking one knows it all. So he prays, Lord, teach me. How many of you pray that way? Lord, teach me. It takes humility, doesn't it? Lord, teach me. I need to know your rules. I need to know your regulations. I need to know what you want from me. Salvation comes by grace, but do you know that the Bible teaches, Jesus taught, salvation also has its demands? It's a free gift that everybody can have, but it does not come without some rules and regulations. Salvation has its demands. For example, Paul taught in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That really grates against the grain in today's modern society, because we have this meology instead of theology. It's all about me. I'm going to do what I want to do, and you ain't telling me any different. Do you realize that verse flies in the face of today's society? Because it clearly tells us you, as a child of God, do not have the right to live for yourself. You are to be living for him. He is the one who died for you, and he is the one who rose again that you can go home to heaven. That's just one verse. Paul encourages us as well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? That may mean Jerry wants a double helping of ice cream when he gets home tonight, but he knows he needs a sacrifice and he's only getting one or none, right? A sacrifice means we lose something. A sacrifice means we give it up. Paul says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That also flies in the face of today's modern society. It also goes on and says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you might have to change your viewing on television, or your reading habits, or your music selection. And he goes on and he says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that also flies in the face of modern society today, because I want my will done. That's the motto of today. But we're to be about God's will, not our will. Peter reiterates the command of the Mosaic law to be holy because the Lord is holy. James reminds us that we are to have works that give proof of our salvation. And Jesus said, by their fruit you shall what? Know them. And again, Jesus taught, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. He also taught that we're to love one another as he loved us. How many would say, that's difficult? How many of you would agree with me? There are some people that are difficult to love. Amen? There's some people that no matter how much you try to love them, you can't win with them no matter what you do. You just aren't going to win with them. And then there's something else. It includes forgiving others of their wrongdoing, whether they acknowledge it or not. You know, a lot of people today in the body of Christ hold grudges, don't they? They speak bitterly of other people. Demand their own rights. But do you know that Jesus didn't hold grudges? Because if he did, I wouldn't be standing before you tonight, and you wouldn't be here tonight. He wasn't filled with bitterness. He didn't say, that rascal preacher down there, I ain't going to die for him. I'll die for everybody else, but I'm not dying for him. No, he died for all. And he didn't demand his own rights. He didn't say, Father in heaven, how can you expect me to die for that worthless sinner preacher there? Well, he went on and died for me just as he died for you. He willingly laid down his life and gave us this commandment, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That doesn't mean just dying a physical death. It means you being willing, me being willing to give up our rights or our own sense of justice, because God's going to settle all the accounts. God's the judge. He's the avenger of his children. These are but a few of the demands of salvation. But they're incumbent upon us to obey them. And sometimes we got to work through that. It doesn't happen all at once, does it? Sometimes, you know, I'm going to say this because I had to live it and I had to get to this point in my life. Sometimes it means us getting up on that cross and coming to the point where we say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's not for them, it's for us. So that we can let go of the bitterness, so that we can let go of the grudge, so that we can be free. God will deal with them. But if we don't ever get to that point, we're going to be eaten up with bitterness, eaten up with grudges. So, all of us have to learn how to obey in these areas. Shouldn't we be praying as the psalmist? Lord, teach me thy statutes. Kathy, you have your paper there, right? Read what a statute is. Not on there? Number 8? Oh, you don't have that paper. You got it, Michelle? Read. Go ahead, Scott, read it. Okay, an established rule. I had to get you one. That's why you weren't here the first week. I'll get you that paper, Kat. Now, that means it's an established rule, a formal regulation of God. It means we've got to learn it. You know, when we were sinners, we didn't know nothing. And when you gave your heart to Jesus, guess what? All you brought was all your sin, and you still didn't know nothing. And he forgave you all of your sin. And then he made you a part of the family of God, and then he expects you to grow up and learn as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted of the Lord that he is good, 1 Peter 2:2-3. And these are things you would learn if you were growing. Well, here's some more questions. Do you rejoice in God's word? How many of you approach Bible time with joy? And how many of you go, oh, I got to read the word again? Boy, these days go by fast. How could it be 6 o'clock in the morning and I got to get up and read the Bible again? You know, do you meditate on God's word? Do you respect it? Do you keep it? Here's one for you. Something I learned today that I didn't know. But as I was reading the Bible, it came to me. Pray in faith and you will receive. Pray in doubt and you'll do without. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you got to see it to believe it, it isn't faith. So, again, how many of you do as many Christians do today? You came for this service. You'll go home tonight. You'll close up your Bible and you'll get in your car, turn on your radio,
Be thinking about what you're going to have for your bedtime snack. Go home, sit down in front of the television, and forget everything that you heard tonight. Do you realize that we forget 95% of what we hear within the first 72 hours? 95% of what we hear will be gone from us in the next 72 hours unless we write it down, unless we think on it, unless we meditate on it. All these questions kind of remind us of Job, don't they? Job had a bunch of questions for God, but then God talked to Job, and Job found out how little he really knew. And Job said, "I abhor myself in dust and ashes." Now, the Hebrew letter Beth means a household. And if we're going to be part of the family of God, we'd better take heed according to God's word. We better be found living according to God's word. See, being a Christian is much more than claiming to be saved. Being a Christian means you're living it out. Now, when you think about Jesus and all he did, let me ask you a question. Are you living as Jesus did? Are you laying it down as Jesus did? Are you making excuses? Are you seeking to justify your way over God's way? You see, claiming to be saved but being unwilling to live according to the commandments of God is not to be saved at all. I'll say that again because it's true. Claiming to be saved but being unwilling to live according to the commandments of God is not to be saved at all. And remember what Jesus said. Many are going to say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord." And he's going to say to them, "Away from me, I never what?" Why didn't he know them? They didn't live according to his commandments. They didn't live according to his word. Remember what Paul warned the church at Corinth, and this is a great warning for today. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. How do we defile the temple of God? Well, there's numerous ways, isn't there? Again, if you're saved, living out God's word is not a hardship, it's a joy. Anything you have to give up for God is better than what you had to begin with. And you'll willingly give it up if you love God. It's not a hardship. God has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word to guide us and to direct us, to teach us, to grow us, so that we might be more like him. Well, let's close with this question. Are you more like God today than you were yesterday? And what needs to change so that tomorrow, when you come to the end of the day, you can say, as this day closes, I'm more like God today than I was yesterday. Brother Jerry, would you close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your house, Lord, and study your word tonight. And Lord, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to hide it in our hearts. And Lord, once again, we just pray for the ones that was mentioned tonight. And Lord, we especially pray for the lost on our hearts tonight. But Lord, I pray we'll all leave here saying, as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. Lead, guide, and direct us. Have your will and way in all our life, Lord. Forgive me where I fail you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.